Amen. Well, as our ushers come by with offering plates today, I want you to take your Bibles. Would you turn with me to the first chapter of James as we are going to dive in to the second half of chapter one. Last week, we started with the first half of chapter one, of course, and it was a good launch to our series. I want to remind you that our team has gone an extra step this summer because we know it's important to be in the Word. But we know summer brings with it its rhythms of vacation and travels and all those kind of things. We want you to track with us. So our team has written, some of our staff and some of our key lay leaders have written devotionals 5 days a week. And so you can either have those sent directly to your email or you can listen to those as well. We've recorded an audio podcast of those that can come right to your digital device as well. So go to stationhillchurch.com, click on the FaithWorks banner, and your information is right there of how to download that so that can come to you so that we can walk together through this book wherever you find yourself this summer. As we get into James 1, 19 through 27, I want to paint a little fictional scenario for you guys. Let's pretend that our church family has decided that we want to start a campus or a church plant on the other side of the world. And church leadership has asked Tanya and I to go for a year and get that new work established. Now, this week, our oldest turns 18 years old. Eliza's going to have her 18th birthday. So Tanya and I decide she is now an adult and she could totally be responsible for her two younger sisters and her brother for a whole year, right? I mean, what could possibly go wrong? And so we got in the airplane, we head to the other side of the planet to establish this new work, and we tell the kids, here's the deal. We're gonna send you meticulous letters every week with all kinds of details about what you need to be doing to keep up with the chores, to be sure seasonally the things are done around the house that need to be done, all right? We're gonna send those letters and we'll be good to go. And so Tanya and I are off on our assignment. We send those letters faithfully. We know from the correspondence back that they've been getting those letters. And so after a year, Tanya and I are so excited to get home to see our kids. We cannot wait to hug their necks and just be back with them. But as we pull down our street, we notice right away that something is wrong. The weeds are like 5 or 6 feet high in our front yard. It almost looks like the house has been abandoned, right? The landscaping is a mess. We open the garage door and all of a sudden the smell hits us. There's piles of trash that have not been taken out in weeks, maybe months, and there's flies all over it. We walk in the door to the house and the dust is like 3 inches deep on everything. The carpets haven't been vacuumed. The dishes haven't been done in a year, right? And we call out for the kids, hey, we're home, and what happened? And of course, the girls are on their cell phones doing their nails. Liam's upstairs playing video games. And they're like, what? And we're like, you guys, the house, the yard, like, it's been a whole year. Have you not done anything? We told you what to do. Did you not get our letters? And they're like, oh, we got them. Okay. And we read them. Okay. And you'll be so glad to know, Mom and Dad, that once a week we got together and we had a study where we studied those letters. Like, you'll be really glad to know that Liam, you know, because he's so young and he's so smart, right? He even memorized like half of one of Dad's letters. Like, it's really impressive. Do you want him to recite it for you right now? What do you think our response is going to be? What in the world? Why did you not do anything that we ask you to do? And they'll say, well, what are you, some kind of legalists? Do you expect us to do all that stuff that you wrote in these letters? And you're beginning to see the point, aren't you? It's absurd to think that we wouldn't listen to the words of Jesus, that we wouldn't heed the words of Scripture, that we wouldn't do what they say. And yet we sang about it earlier, Jesus is coming back, and when he does, will he find us like my children, right? They've read the letters. Oh, we got together and we had Bible studies. We even memorized a verse or two. But will he find us not having done what they said? You see, that's the theme of really the whole book of James. And we find that in verse 22 today. So would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27 together. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone who looks at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, this isn't what we want to hear, but it's what we need to hear, that we are not to be just hearers, but doers of your word. So would your word break through into our hearts and our lives today? And it's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So last week, we kicked off this series by talking about James, half-brother of Jesus, leader of the church in Jerusalem, converted when he saw the resurrected Jesus. And so James writes to a scattered, a persecuted, largely poor church. Many of them were in difficult situations trying to understand how this new faith in Jesus Christ, how it worked, how they were able to live it out. And so James wastes no time. He jumps right in the beginning of chapter 1 to helping us understand what we need to do when we face trials. And if you remember last week, we walked through the reality that in those trials, we grow in his likeness. We learn to trust in his wisdom. We learn to rely on his resources, and we learn to live for his reward. That God is sovereign over even the hard stuff in our lives. And so after the issues of trials, now James turns to the issue of truth. So here is our first point this morning. And then all three points will respond to this question: how do we respond to God's truth as revealed for us in Scripture? And the first way we do it is this: we receive the word humbly. We receive the word humbly. The section begins in verse 19, my dear, or it can be translated, beloved brothers and sisters, understand this. Listen to the urgency in James's voice. Dear beloved brothers and sisters. You know, it's interesting. If you fast forward to the end of the service, what are the two things I tell you guys every week? What's the first one? You are loved. What's the second one? You are sent. You are loved and you are sent. It's interesting that the first one, you are loved, inevitably every year there is someone who comes up to me and says, thank you, Pastor, for saying that. Do you know that's the only time someone all week reminds me that I am loved? Our words matter. And what's interesting is here, what I want you to hear is James is a pastor writing to real people about the real challenges of faith. And he loves them dearly. He loves them. And out of that love, he wants them to understand the importance of the word in their lives. So this isn't some theologian in an ivory tower somewhere writing a book or lecturing. This is a pastor who says, because I love you so much, I want you to get this. Don't miss this. Understand this. He understands the importance of the word of God being at work in the lives of his people. And he knows that apart from that word, they will wither and fade. They will struggle and die. They've got to have the sustaining, life-giving word actively at work in their lives. And that's why James begins with that phrase. Dear brothers and sisters, get this, hear this. I want you to hear that urgency that's in his voice. Because as he goes on, he says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Three imperatives, back to back to back. Now, it's really quick and easy to gloss over that. It sounds like the kind of thing that we would put, you know, on a frame poster on the wall, or we'd make a meme out of on social media. But it's so imperative and it's so important for us to understand that for us to receive the word rightly, that we have to have the proper attitude. We've got to bring ourselves to the word, and instead of being the total opposite of these things, right, which is what we normally are, especially in an era of social media, instead of being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, we do it the opposite way. We are quick to speak, we are slow to listen, and we fly off the handle often and easily at every little slight. And that anger, James knows, will be a barrier to us humbling ourselves and receiving the word. As a coach once told me, Strother, you got two ears and one mouth. That was a hint from God, right? That we should listen more than we talk. And so be careful in this day and age of our knee-jerk reactions. Be careful of the words that come out of our mouth because they matter. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. And then in verse 21, there it is, therefore. James uses it as well. So anytime we see therefore, we say, what's that therefore? Yes, good, you're awake, you're with me. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. This phrase, ridding ourselves, is literally the word picture in the original language of the taking off of garments, of filthy, dirty garments. You've all been camping or working in the yard or whatever, and you're just like, man, I cannot wait to get out of these icky, sticky, gross clothes. For me, it goes back to Little League. When I was a kid in my little hometown, Little League was our favorite thing. It was our highlight of the year to play Little League baseball. And so on days when it rained, where I came from, our coach was hardcore. We didn't cancel practice. Nope. But he was also smart enough to not have us hold aluminum bats in a lightning storm. But instead, we put the bats down, we put our gloves away, and we had sliding practice in the nearest ditch. And so we'd work head first slides, feet first slides, pop-up slides, all of that in the ditch. And so then after practice, my dad would load us up, and in the back of our Vega station wagon, in the hatchback, right, we would ride home, and we would get home, and my mom would look at us and be like, you're not coming to the house with that jersey on, covered in mud from head to toe. And so we'd have to take that jersey off, and we got the garden hose shower, right, before we were allowed to go in the house. That's the word picture that James is painting for us here. Sometimes before we even approach the word, we have to consider that we have been walking in the world, and the muck and the ick of ungodly philosophies, of the culture, of our own messy thinking, those things are just all over us. And we've got to strip those things off. We've got to get those things off in order to approach the word rightly. So getting rid of all of that, stripping that away, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Instead of us trying to bring to Scripture, right, our judgmental attitude, trying to make it say what we think it should say, instead of trying to twist it or manipulate it, instead of being defensive or the posture of what's the least I can do, right? And be obedient here and still be okay with God. James says, humbly place yourself underneath the authority of Scripture. Take off anything that is distracting you, right? So peel all of that stuff off and humbly receive the word, which is implanted in you. In other words, it's not native to us. The word has to be planted there. And so that reminds me of a parable that the brother of James, a guy by the name of Jesus, told. Look with me in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 13. Because I think this is why there is so much Bible study in the church and so little Bible living, right? There's a reason why. We have endless Bible studies. We have endless resources. Most of us have shelves of devotional books at home. You can go online and download a billion different, there's all these different ways to be in the Word, and yet we see so little impact from the Word. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, where Jesus gives us the parable of the sower. And we're going to jump right to the part where he gives the explanation of the parable to his disciples. So when anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And this is the one sown along the path. So we need to remember that when we come to the word of God, there is spiritual warfare that is taking place. The enemy will do anything to keep you out of the word. And if you even get close to the word, he'll try to pluck it away right away. So when we approach the word out of a selfish heart or out of a heart of just a duty and obligation, well, I'm going to do my quiet time because I have to, any of these kind of things, we can easily have the word plucked away from our heart by the enemy. Verse 20, and the one sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root and it's short-lived. So when distress, something difficult happens, or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. This happens to many of us. We come to church, we hear the word, we sing the word, we go to a life group or a Bible study, and we're moved by the word, but we walk out of these doors, and what hits us? The distress of the world. The stress over our finances, the state of our marriage, it's hard to parent our kids, I've got all of this weight on my shoulders. And not only that, a lot of us are trying to do the right thing, right? We're trying to share Christ and witness and the persecution that comes from that, the pressure that we feel, the word doesn't take root in our hearts. And now there's a third category. The one who's sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And I feel like if any one of these applies to our culture, it's this one. Because this happens a lot. Again, there's a lot of the word that goes out. But in our age of wealth, we have so many duties and obligations. We have so overcommitted ourselves to so many things that we have to take care of that we simply don't have time to get it all done. So guess what? We neglect the word and obedience to the word. And I know you read that and you're like, well, Pastor, I'm not wealthy. Like, look at our county. Look around us. Oh, we are by the standards of James and Jesus. Remember that even today, if you make $10,000 a year, U.S., you are wealthier than 50% of people in the world. Know that if you make $50,000 a year in your household, you are in the top 1% of wage earners on the planet. And so all of this affluence in our culture enables us to buy stuff, and we think we're buying it, but really it's controlling us. And so the word gets choked out because we don't have time and energy because we have to deal with all of our stuff and all of our obligations that go with our stuff. But thankfully, there is a fourth type of soil. Verse 23, the one sown on the good ground. And this is the one who hears and understands the word and who does produce fruit and yields 160, 30 times what was sown. So a big part of our problem with receiving the word is the soil of our hearts. What kind of soil are you today? Because if you want to see that exponentially huge yield, then you've got to cultivate the kind of heart that humbly receives the word. How do we respond to truth? Part two for us this morning is this. The next section says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So number two, we obey the word intently. Highlight, underline, circle, star, whatever you got to do. This is the theme of James, this verse right here. So don't fool yourselves. You're not really hearing the word if you're not doing the word. And he gives a simple illustration. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone who's looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. So guys, imagine you're getting ready to go out on date night. You take a look in the mirror. You suck in a little bit, right? You take a look at yourself, make sure your hair's all in place. Then you smile, and you realize you got a big old piece of spinach right there in your teeth. But now you just walk out the door and you don't do anything about it. What sense does that make? None at all. We look in the mirror to see an accurate reflection of ourselves. And so if you are not doing the word, then it makes no sense. It's absurd, like a guy who looks at a mirror and then turns around and forgets what he looks like. It doesn't make any sense. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, this person will be blessed in what he does. I love that here James calls the word the law of freedom. Let's slow down and talk about that for a second, because there are a lot of people who would say the words law and freedom don't work together, right? As a matter of fact, anytime as a pastor, anytime in Bible studies, we begin to talk about the commands, all right, or things that we're called to do, sometimes we'll hear cries of legalism. You're telling me I have to do something, right? That's legalism. That's not grace, as if they're enemies of one another. No. Here's what James is saying by calling it the law of freedom. He is telling us that God's commands are always good for us to follow. God created us in a certain way. He made the universe to work in a certain way. And when we line our lives up with him, we are actually more free, not less. I see this all the time in the life of people who want to cast off restraint and live their life however they want to. And guess what that leads to? Codependency and addictions and all kinds of behaviors that keep them enslaved and in chains. Instead, when you follow God's word, you find freedom, because you find, oh, this is what I was created for. Oh, this is the way the world is supposed to work. And so here's what Pastor Sam Alberry says about the freedom of obedience. Obey all of God's word and you'll be free? That sounds absurd to some. But in the Bible, real freedom is not the absence of every kind of restraint, but rather the presence of the right kind of restraint. Removing a fish from the water does not give it freedom, but less. It's designed to live in the water, not apart from it. So our own true freedom is only found when we are in the environment in which we were designed to flourish in. And that is obedience to God's word, because as we conform to his ways, we end up going with the grain of the way that he designed us to live. And so when we obey the word intently, we find the freedom that we've been looking for. This word intently was only used one other time in the New Testament. It's in John chapter 20, and it's of stooping down to look carefully. You know what it's used of? Peter and Mary Magdalene stooping to look into the tomb to find that Jesus is not there. When we look intently into the word, we find the same kind of amazing truths, that just like the resurrection changed everything, so when we stoop to look carefully and intently at God's word, we see things that we've never seen before, things that have the potential to change our lives, because it lines us up with the truth of God's word. But now, James is really going to step on our toes, because he is going to give us three examples of what it looks like to, number three, live out the word sacrificially. Live out the word sacrificially. So receive the word humbly, commit to obey the word intently, but the word's not done until it's carried out in your life. And I would have loved it if James would have started with something easy here in this section, something like world peace or solving world hunger, but nope, what does he start with? Taming our tongues. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Jesus, Matthew 12, 34, it is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Translation, you want to start somewhere, big boy? Start with your words. How did you speak to your spouse and your kids this morning? How did you speak to that coworker that you're not getting along with? What are your words like to your neighbors and your family members? If you want a real gut check, pay attention to what comes out of your mouth. As a matter of fact, this word controlling is actually in the Greek a word picture that means reining in as a horse. Several years ago when Tanya and I were dating, we went for a horse ride. I want to tell you about it. So when I was in college and she was in college, we were dating. She was working at Sky Lodge Christian Camp in Montello, Wisconsin. So I somehow convinced my youth pastor and a buddy to take a camping trip with me to Wisconsin. And we just so happened to stop by Montello for a couple of days. Pretty amazing how that worked out. And so one afternoon we thought it would be fun. They had horses at the camp, to saddle up some horses and she and her friends and me and my youth pastor and buddy to go out for a trail ride. And so we saddled up the horses and we went out for a ride. Now, I'd only been on a horse maybe one or two other times in my life. And so I was a little nervous. I wasn't really confident, not really sure what to do. But this was the girl I liked, the girl I wanted to marry. So I wanted to look cool, right? So I'm there riding, trying to look like I know what I'm doing. And then all of a sudden, we got to this pine forest, and my horse, we were going from a walk to, I think it's a canter next, right? My horse starts taking off to like a full-on gallop. And so I'm like, oh, what do I do? What do I do? You know, I'm just at this point shedding cool points, you know, by the moment. And so they're like, pull back on the reins. I was like, I am. And the horse just kept going faster and faster and faster. Finally, right, I'm being bounced so much, I don't know how to ride one of these things, that I lose my footing and I come off and I've got one leg in the stirrup in a pine forest. Y'all, I thought I was going to meet Jesus right then and there. I started praying prayers, confessing sins, even stuff I didn't do right. I just wanted to make sure I was right because I was going to meet Jesus. I was convinced. Somehow, my leg finally came out of that stirrup. I hit a pine tree. I slumped down. I got up. I was like, this doesn't look like heaven. It still looks like Wisconsin, right? And so I knew I was still there. Well, my wife and her friends, guess what they tell you you do when you get thrown off a horse? Get back on. Y'all, it took everything in me to get back on that horse. Because every rational part of my brain was that 1,500 pound thing with a mind of its own almost just killed you. I got back on. I wanted to look cool. We maybe go 10 minutes farther. Guess what happens? That horse took off again. I'm screaming for Jesus, somebody to help me. I finally somehow stopped. I got off that horse and I wasn't gonna be a dummy. I walked to that thing back to the barn from that point, right? What was the problem? Well, it wasn't bridled properly. So the bit wasn't back in the horse's mouth. So when I pulled, it didn't respond. And just like us, right? We're stubborn. And so we bite down and we resist the word of God in our lives. And so therefore, when the Spirit nudges us, we will not be led. We're going to do our own thing, our own way. And it puts us and everybody around us in spiritual danger when that happens. So Paul, or James tells us the first thing to do is that we have to keep a rein on our tongue. You think about how much good work has been done in the kingdom, how many orphans and widows have been served, how many lives have been changed, and how much of that is undone in our day and age by the way that we talk and speak as Christians in person and on social media. Right? The world does not see love. They see something else. So tame our tongues. If you're going to live the word sacrificially, start with yourself. And then James tells us to do this. Now, getting outside of ourselves, we should look after orphans and widows in their distress, a word that means afflictions, under the pressure that they're under. Remember that in that era, by their nature, orphans and widows didn't have families. And in that era of history, the only way you had a roof over your head or you had food to eat was through your family system. Know that there were no government-run programs, right, to meet the gaps there. So these people were totally helpless. So what James is telling us here is that we are to look after, as a matter of fact, and you probably need to write this in your Bible, it's a better translation, to seek out orphans and widows. It is not passive, it is active. We are called to demonstrate our faith by seeking out opportunities to show the most helpless and the most vulnerable in our society what the love of Jesus looks like, to meet tangible, real, physical, emotional, and spiritual needs in their life. That's what pure religion looks like. It's what authentic religion looks like. It begins with you, and then it reaches out to impact the lives of others. And in doing so, there's an effect on our own heart of holiness, keeping oneself from being defiled by the world. There's no "and" there in the original language, so the two ideas are actually linked, which I think is important. Translation, the closer that you grow to God, the greater your heart of compassion, practical compassion for the most helpless. And flip side, the more that you help the helpless, the closer you will draw to God. The more pure you're going to be. Why? Because your time and energy, the idle mind is the devil's playground. And when your time and energy is spent serving and loving others and showing the love of Christ, then you draw closer to God. See, they work together hand in hand. It's the beauty of the gospel. And so all three of these things work in sequence. Humble ourselves to receive the word. Commit to obey that word intently. And then what the word says to do, do it. even if there's a sacrifice involved. Why? Because when you do it, you will be blessed. A word that we associate with material blessing. But in Scripture, it always means the power and the presence of God is with you. Yes, God provides. But we want to know the power and the presence of God working in and through us. That's what true blessing is, to know that God is with us. I really believe that James took a cue from his brother Jesus. Remember at the end of the story of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells a parable about a man who builds his house on the sand and one who builds his house on the rock. And if I was to ask you what the rock is today, almost all of you would raise your hand and you'd say, well, it's Jesus, of course. Oh no, Jesus is much more specific than that. Jesus says, he who builds his house on the rock is like the man who hears these words of mine and puts them into his life. Who doesn't just hear the word, but the one who does the word. And I appreciate what David Platt has to say, the president of our International Mission Board. He says, I'm convinced that the deep, dark secret of our religious subculture in the southern United States is that we want Christianity and church on our terms, according to our preferences, aligning with our lifestyles. We are a people happy to go to church just as long as nothing in our lives has to change. We are a people glad to be Christian. Just so long as we can define Christianity according to what accommodates us. The only problem is that in order for the religion of Christianity to be authentic, true, and actually acceptable to God, we have to let Him define what it looks like. So here's our challenge today. I want to put it on the screen for you. To not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. And so being a doer of the word, I will, A, receive the word by. What are you going to do this week to humbly receive the word into your life? You're gonna read it, I'm gonna study it, I'm gonna sign up for the James devotionals. We're gonna read it as a family. But this week, I am going to humbly place myself under, not over, because that's a fool's errand. I'm going to place myself under the authority of God's word. B, I'm going to obey the word intently. After looking, stooping, right? Examining it carefully. I'm going to recognize the word says to do this. So, no and it or buff or and ifs or buts, right? Get that straight after three sermons. I'm going to do what the word says. Remember the old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way. So let's obey the word. And then last but not least, I am going to live out the word by putting what the word told me to do in action. Don't overcomplicate it. James doesn't. I mean, after all, he gives us all the nuance of a sledgehammer in this passage, right? But it's because he loves us. It's because he wants us to know what the word says and to do what the word says. Close with a quote from the great reformer Martin Luther, who said this, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we come to this time of response? And as we do, I want to make one thing very crystal clear. Remember that in verse 19, James says, brothers and sisters. He's specifically writing to those who are in Christ. So do not make the mistake of hearing this sermon today and thinking that by reading my Bible and obeying a few of the things that it says, that will save me by my works. That's not what James is talking about. Instead, it's not our works that save us. It's our works that are necessary evidence of our salvation. It's evident of the fruit that's in our life that comes not because we can manufacture it, not because we earn it or deserve it, but because the gospel has come to us, God has saved us, and now we want to live in obedience to his word so that when he returns, he won't say, why didn't you do what I told you to do? But instead his words will be, well done, my good and faithful servant. So Lord Jesus, thank you for the words of James. They step on our toes. They challenge our paradigms. They smash our comfortable Christianity. But I pray that we would not be merely hearers of the word any longer, but that we would do what the word says. So would we behold your word, and in beholding your grace and mercy and love, would we become what we behold? Would that be our vision? And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen.